encourage you to find the outline in your bulletin if you haven't already done so. And then I want to read a passage in Matthew chapter 5. I've been looking at the scriptures in what's called the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. So I want to begin by reading verse 27 through verse 30 of Matthew 5 as we continue our thoughts about heart attitudes that God wants us to have. Matthew 5, starting verse 27. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." In these passages of Scripture, Jesus talks about heart attitudes. And I want to think today about adopting a heart attitude that promotes sexual integrity. We don't say a lot about this in our lives, but it's very important. I believe that as Christians, we have a need to continue to hold up God's standards about relationships in all areas, particularly between men and women. So let's think about what are the attitudes that help us remain and keep right attitude. Jesus said, not only is it just not doing the act, but it's what's in the heart that's the issue. And so when he talked about looking with lust, he talked about looking with the desire and the goal of creating lust. Now let me just suggest that this applies to women as well as men. It says if a man looks, but can it happen the other way? For whatever reason, looking at this. So I want to think about some things that will help us avoid looking with lust. So let me begin on your notes, if you found your outline, to suggest, first of all, honor God to whom I belong. Honor God to whom I belong. An attitude that will help us have a right relationship begins with honoring God to whom I belong. Let me read the scripture passage from 1 Corinthians. It says, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you're not your own, for you've been bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So the principle that begins, and I want to begin with, is understanding if you're a child of God, you're a Christian, you've been saved, you know Jesus, that we do not belong to ourselves anymore. The bodies we live in are no longer ours. The scripture passage I read says, "Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit and you've been bought with a price?" What was the price? How much did God think you were worth? His life on the cross. That's pretty good value God placed on your life. But as it said, we are bought with a price, therefore, because of that, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So when I think about these kind of relationships between men and women, boys and girls, whatever, when I understand that this body belongs to God, if I'm a Christian, and He lives within me, then I want to honor Him with what I do in this body. That includes what I think, as well as what I do with my hands, what I say with my mouth, and the places I go, and all those activities that are involved. You see, if I choose to honor God in the body that belongs to Him, I will respect other people, and I will not get involved in immorality. You see, when I recognize that, it changes everything. The more I meditate on the fact that I am a child of God, I belong to Jesus, He has saved me and He made me His, and I let that indwell my being, it's going to control my attitude and the way I look at other people. So when I say, God, help me to honor you, recognize today, I belong to Jesus. Do you belong to Jesus? Can you say today, I belong to Jesus? He saved me. He lives in me. This body is where Jesus lives. So wherever this body goes, Jesus goes. He lives in us permanently. So what this mind thinks, does that mean Jesus is there when I'm thinking whatever I'm thinking? Does that behoove you to be careful about what you think? You see, sometimes we don't do things if we know somebody's looking. But I want to remind us, Jesus is right there in our minds, looking and seeing every thought that we allow to go through our brain. Because of that, I want to be careful about what I allow to go through my brain. Because the issue that Jesus is talking about here has a whole lot more to do than with the physical act, has a whole lot to do with up here, right? The attitude and thoughts of the mind and the imaginations. And so when I recognize this, I belong to God, and who I am belongs to God, and I think about what I'm going to allow to happen in my mind, I say, God, help me to think only godly thoughts, because you're there watching me. You're hearing me, and I belong to you, and I want to honor you in the way I conduct myself, in the imaginations I have, in the thoughts I allow to dwell in this brain. So I want to suggest that if I'm to maintain sexual integrity, it begins with saying, remember, I belong to Jesus, and I'm going to honor Him in everything that I do. Second thing, let loving God and people motivate my heart. Let loving God and loving people motivate my heart. The scripture passage says, and He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we've known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know Him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, when I talk about relationships to do between male and female, Scripture says that Jesus died for all, that we no longer live for ourselves, but for Him who rose again for us. Do we love God? Not easy to say yes. But my actions will demonstrate whether I love Him or not. When I love God, the Scripture says, I realize He died for me, and so I want to control, let those relationships be governed by what He does. Let me think with you in this passage of Scripture for a minute. It says, we're not to live for ourselves, but for Him who died and rose again. Therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. When I recognize and I love God and love people, is there anything in the Bible about that? Jesus said anything about the greatest commandments in all is what? Love God, love people. Now, if I love God and I love people, then I will treat people with honor and respect when it comes to interpersonal relationships and physical relationships and the thoughts I allow to go through my brain. The Scripture says, I don't regard one according to the flesh. When you're looking and lusting, you're looking how? With the flesh. The Scripture says, we've chosen not to go there anymore because Jesus, we knew Him once in the flesh, but now we know Him only in the Spirit. Here's what I'm suggesting. When I look at another person, regardless of their gender, male or female, if I recognize them in the Spirit, I will recognize that they're either a child of God and therefore a brother or a sister. I don't look at them not by the physical looks, but by the fact that they are brother or sister in Jesus, how am I going to treat them? See, when I recognize who they are in Jesus, I will want to honor them and respect them and treat them with dignity without looking with lusting. Secondly, if I deal only in the spirit, don't allow the flesh to be the primary controlling factor, and I see other people who don't know Jesus, in the spirit, what are they? Who are they? They're lost, ungodly people who are going to hell. Do I want to look at them with lust, or do I want to look at them with the eyes of Jesus and say, there's a man or woman who needs Jesus? You see, when I allow the fact that I love God and I love people and it motivates my heart, I will treat you with honor, with dignity, and respect. Anybody who says, if you love me, you will let me, doesn't love you. Anybody who wants to enter into a physical relationship with another person that is not your husband or wife and says, I love you, is lying, because if you love somebody, you will treat them with respect and honor and what is good for that person. When Jesus talked about looking and lusting, that's not good for the person that you're looking at. It's not beneficial to them, and really not to you either. And so what I'm suggesting, as I read this passage, Jesus said, the key issue is the attitude of the mind and of the heart, not of the physical act, because the thoughts start before the activity starts. And so when I love God and I want to be pleasing to Him and I love a person, I will treat them with honor and respect. So as I think about that, with dignity. And so because I love them, I will say, God, help me not to go there. Is that temptation going to come? Yes, and I'll talk more about that in a minute. But so I'm suggesting I want to honor God to whom I belong. Therefore, I'll choose godly relationships and attitudes toward other people. Secondly, if I love God and love people and motivates my heart, I will treat them with dignity and with respect. That also says that if I get involved or know other people get involved in relationships between homosexuals, that's not loving each other either. To get into that kind of relationship is not loving the other person. It's not loving God. And so I won't go there. I won't allow that to happen. The third area that's on your notes, put only what is godly into my mind. Put only what is godly into my mind. If I'm to have the right relationship toward other people, then I need to fill my mind with what is godly. The scripture passage says, for although we're walking in the flesh, we do not wage war in a fleshly way. Since the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but are powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds, we do demolish arguments and every high-minded thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Yes, we live in a fleshly body. Yes, we're subject to sin. Yes, we're subject to lust. And anybody who says you're not are in trouble. Why do I say that? Because as soon as we say, I could not go there, we're opening ourselves up to go there. We need to be honest with ourselves that anything any other human being has ever done, I'm capable of doing if I don't stay close to Jesus. And so I need to say, wait a minute. So I want to fill my mind with what is godly. Notice it said we don't war according to the flesh. We don't allow the flesh to control us. You have found, as I have found, that once I decide I'm not going to do something, and I keep on saying, I'm not going to do that, I'm not going to do that, I'm not going to do that, I'm not going to... What do you usually wind up doing? Because it's on your mind. It's all you're thinking about. And that's having, so when I fill my mind with something else other than what I'm not going to do, but fill my mind with what I am going to do, it gives me a spirit of control that allows the Spirit of the Lord in me to give me right actions and right attitudes instead of responding in the human level. The Spirit takes over and I fill my mind with what is godly. Here's what I'm suggesting. He said, take every thought captive to Jesus. That means literally every thought. Not just ones related to immorality, but all thoughts. What am I going to do today? Walt mentioned earlier about asking the Lord, what am I doing? If my mind is filled with thoughts about Him, and it's really full of thoughts about Him, guess what? if your mind is full of it and thinking about Him, do you have room for other stuff? No. Now, I'm not saying temptation won't come, but if my mind is filled with it, I don't have room for it. And I don't have to tell you today that there's a whole lot of ungodliness available in our world everywhere we go. And a whole lot of losing the standards that God set for us a long time ago in this country. To be honest, and you've said it, I've said it, I never dreamed that this country would be where we are morally today. I never dreamed that we allow standards that are acceptable in the general that we accept. So I need to say, God, help me put only what is godly into my mind. Take every thought captive to Jesus. That means that I will choose carefully what I put up here. Have you ever had a time when you read or saw or heard something that really you shouldn't have heard or saw or read? And then in the middle of your prayer time, that popped back in your brain right at the moment when you're trying to pray. But if it's not there in the first place, can it come back the second time? You see, what I need to say is, I need to put into my mind only what is godly. Here's my conviction. I don't need anybody else to put stuff in my mind. There's enough around me, and I don't need to watch. So therefore, I choose carefully TV programs I watch or movies I watch. I know people say, well, it's only got one little scene. But is that one little scene godly? Or it's got one little word? Here's what I'm suggesting. I believe if I'm to maintain integrity, I need to say, God, help me to be careful what I put into my brain, whether it's books I read, movies I watch, stories I listen to, or whatever. Because the enemy is going to take it and use it against you if you let it come in the brain to start with. So what I'm suggesting is, if I want to maintain sexual integrity, I do it by only allowing in my brain what God will be honored in the first place. That means sometimes you turn TV off and commercials off. So some of the commercials are worse than the programs. Here's what concerns me about this whole issue, and I know I'm old fogey. And that's all right, I'm old. What we allow today, in general, we never allowed when I was a kid. What we accept today is standards of immorality and standards of relationship between men and women we would have had a fit about. What I'm suggesting is that the longer we keep on giving in, the worse it gets. So I need to say, wait a minute, Lord, help me to set the standards you set. Put into my mind only what you want me to put into my mind. So what happens is we only notice it. I'll go ahead with this old stuff. When I was younger and somebody on TV said a word that was a curse word, ah! Now when it happens, well, don't even notice it. We used to say relationships when a guy and gal got into a very, you know what I'm talking about. Oh, I can't do that. Now you don't even notice it. Because we're putting in our mind, we're allowing to come in our brain, understanding and things that God don't want there because the devil's wanting us to give up and to give in and to say it's all okay. When God, Jesus said, to look and lust is wrong, let alone anything else. And so I want to be careful about what I put in my brain and choose to do so. That's going to make me old fogey. That's going to make me criticize. It's going to make me feel other people are going to say whatever about me, but I don't care. I belong to Jesus, and I want to please Jesus. So I'm going to be very, very selective. And I found that for me personally, there's a lot of stuff I don't watch anymore because I don't like what I see suggested and beyond that. So I put into my mind, and I'm going to choose to keep putting in my mind on what is godly. Because I want to have that standard. I want to share this thought. There's a senior girl who said this. When we date, we start giving gifts, like flowers or candy. When a couple becomes engaged, they give special things, like a diamond or very personal things. The most personal gift that I can ever give is myself. I have nothing more precious to give. When I marry, I want to give my husband the best that I have, my whole self, as complete as I can. The best I can give is myself, as pure and as holy as God makes me. So, I'm not talking about husband-wife relationships. I'm talking about all the other garbage that's out there. Let me ask you this question that I read as I was reading through this. When it comes to reading materials, TV watching, or other programs, or whatever, compared to your time in the Bible, how much of that do you spend time doing compared to godly things in the Word, in Bible studies, and whatever? Just think about it. What are you putting in your mind most often? Because it's going to influence your thinking. Don't tell me it doesn't. It does. So you need to say, God, help me. On the other side of your notes, take drastic action to remove what leads to sin. Take drastic action to remove what leads to sin. In this passage, Jesus said, if your eye makes you stumble, do what? Tear it out and throw it away. Or if your hand makes you stumble, cut it off. Now, I'm convinced he's not saying we ought to literally do that. If so, we might have a lot of blind and people without hands. Well, if we're honest. But can you cut your hand off and still be in trouble? Can you poke your eyes out and still have issues? So it's not the literal. What I see in that is this. Jesus is saying disobedience to him, particularly in this area of sexual immorality, is so drastic that you better cut it off and take drastic action. And do it now. You see, I think the devil comes along and says, well, you ought to someday. And I'll one of these days, like, no. As I read this, I think what Jesus is saying to us, take drastic action to get rid of whatever leads to sin. The scripture passage says, no temptation has taken you but such as common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape also so that you'll be able to endure it. I'm not saying temptation won't come. I'm just saying God has a way out. Drastic action. Now, for some people, the drastic action will be get rid of your TV. And you'll be called a weirdo. But if you can't control it, you need to get rid of it. If it means some books you've got, you burn them. If they're leading you astray. If they're friends that are keeping you from serving the Lord and leading you astray, you cut off the relationship. That's how drastic I believe Jesus is saying to us, if we're being led astray, especially in the area of morality, I'm going to cut it off and I'm going to do it now because I'm not going there anymore. So I say, I want to take drastic action. No temptations come, but notice what he said, there's a way out. Is there always a way out? Does that mean what it says? There's no temptation but what is common. It's going to come. I wish I lived in a world where there weren't any temptations. But I don't. I'm not going to until I go to heaven. But what does he say? There's no temptation come to you but it's common to people. But God will provide a way out so that you can escape, so you can do it. Is that true every time? Every time. If you cry out, Lord, I need your help. Which I'll talk more about that seeking his help in a minute. But I want to say, God, help me to take drastic action because I want to find your way out because you're faithful. You said you would. The other passage I've listed says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin the man does on the outside is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. What's that first word in that passage say? Flee. You know, just dive around, take a look. Well, is that the temptation? Don't see, just run. The classic example, obviously, in the Bible is Joseph, who was being offered all kinds of immorality, and the Bible says he ran off so quickly that he just left his coat behind. He got him in trouble, but God honored it. So I run. I'm saying to us and to me, I want to run. I want to get rid of it. I don't want to take whatever action it takes. Somebody said it this way. You can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you sure can keep them from building nests in your hair. You're not landing in my life. So I believe that's what Jesus is saying when he's talking about cutting off your hand, poking out your eye. He's saying it's so critical because how many individuals go downhill when they start dabbling with this little indiscretions that become bigger indiscretions, and then next thing you know, you're down. You've hit the slippery slope and you're gone where you didn't plan on going. You lost your home, you lost your marriage, you lost your relationships. Because that's usually the way it starts. It's all that little stuff. So what I'm saying is, you do not allow any relationship outside your marriage, your husband or wife, and just man and woman, by the way, I don't have to convince you of that. I'm not going to go there. I'll run. I remember somebody told me about Billy Graham, I read about, who was well known as we know, but he went into a motel room one night and there's a woman in there, and he ran out the door and left the motel. He didn't even stay around. Drastic? Yes. Important? Yes. Victory? Yes. Because you and I know once we start there, the devil's going to keep us going downhill. So we take drastic actions. Run. The next passage, the next thought is call upon God's adequacy. Call upon God's adequacy. When I talk about all this stuff, which is so prevalent and so in our face, and it really is in our face. Sexual immorality is in our face all the time. You see it. You can't even watch TV and commercials without some of it. You can't go by the grocery store. If you look at any of the magazines, it's in your face. And all around you, it's in your face. So how am I going to win? Let me share with you the scripture passage, which you know. Not that we're adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So we just be honest and say, God, you know me. You know my temptations. You know I can fail. I just admit that. I think that's a good place to start. Because when I come in and say, oh, I got it all together. I can handle this. Nobody will ever bother me. I'll never get tempted. I believe you're setting yourself up for temptation, because as soon as I am thinking about how big I am, how well I can handle it, I'm setting myself up for the enemy to sneak in behind me somewhere. It's when I say, God, I realize I can fail. I'm not adequate. Temptation is real. It's part of the human nature. So what am I going to do with it? I'm going to run. And I'm going to say, God, I can't handle it. Would you do it for me? Would you help me? Now, that means I get rid of the books or get rid of the TV. It means I don't go around doing stuff that's going to lead me astray. It means I get rid of that, but I say, God, you help me. Can he change your attitude? Can he cause you to look at a man or woman as a person of character and respect without worrying about looking at their physical nature or focusing on that? Can he change that? If he can't, we're all in trouble. We can go hang out and go home and do something else. I'm serious. What does the scripture say? Not that we're adequate in ourselves, anything coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is what? Sufficiency is from God, who makes us adequate. Folks, we have victory in Jesus. There's victory in Jesus. He can help you get rid of, deal with those issues. And I know that you've had to deal with them. And some of you may have had to do them more than others. Some of you may have computer problems. You got the wrong stuff on your computer that you need to ask God to deliver you from. Help you get rid of that if that's what you got to do. But you say, God, make me adequate. Will he? If you really mean it. Now, you can play around and don't mean it, but if you mean it, he'll help you. So the hope in all this, when Jesus said to us, look and lust is a critical issue, the heart issue. Jesus deals with our heart, and He helps us do that. So I'm suggesting I want to call upon the Lord and say, God, I need You. And I may need to do it right now. Lord, this person walked in front of me, and my eyes went where they ought not to go, and my thoughts went where they ought not to go. Would You forgive me and cleanse me right now? Get this out of my brain. Help me to focus on something else. Help me remember a scripture passage or sing a Christian song or something else. By the way, when I was talking about putting your mind, music has a whole lot to do with us. So only Christian music would help me. The last thing on your notes, repent and turn to Jesus for forgiveness and cleansing. The good news is, no matter where we have been and no matter where we've gone, there is hope in Jesus. The devil wants to tell you you're done for because you did something that ought not to be done. Or you've got yourself caught in a trap. I want to suggest that when I come to Jesus, I can get forgiven and He can clean up our mind. Folks, there's hope. He can clean up our mind. The scripture that I've listed says, be gracious to me, O God, according to Your loving kindness, according to the greatness of Your compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against You, You only have I sinned, and done what is evil in Your sight, so that You are justified when You speak, and blameless when You judge. David, after his adultery with Bathsheba, this is where this psalm comes from. Be gracious to me. Blot out my transgression. Now, when he cries out, blot out my transgression, he's not saying, I'm going to keep on doing what I've been doing. When he says, blot out my transgression, he says, I'm done with that. And so when we come and say, Jesus, would You change this in my heart and life and forgive me? I want a different life, and I want to live a different life. He said, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. How clean does God clean you up? When you come and admit, Lord, I was wrong, I sinned against You, and I need Your forgiveness, and I want a change of heart. When He washes you, how clean does He make you? It's white as snow. And think about it. I thought about that recently again. That's why I looked at snow. Snow's a very new snow. Now, old snow's no good, but... Well, it doesn't get junk in it. But do snow. How white and beautiful it is. What does the scripture say? That when you come to Jesus, He'll wash you whiter than snow. That's pretty good. So what I'm saying to you, no matter where you've been, it is hopeless. Jesus wants to deliver you. He wants to set you free. It may not be sexual immorality, it may be some other stuff. But the same Jesus, when David came and cried out to God to cleanse him, purify him, did he? Did God do that for David? You bet He did. And I also want you to notice what else David said that's important in this psalm. Who did he say he had sinned against? Against You, and You only have I sinned. I may look and lust, but it's not only against a person. It's against the God who made me. And I understand, I admit that. Then ask Him to forgive me and cleanse me and change my heart. And when He changes our heart, we'll do whatever else we need to do to keep our lives clean. Because once we get clean, we want to keep clean. Which means we do the things that continue to develop our life. So the good news is, no matter where you've been, Jesus will forgive you and change you if you want Him to. Not go back to the stuff you've been doing, but He'll change you. And He'll help you even if you mess up more than once. You come back and say, God, forgive me, change me. I'm not where I want to be. Does He forgive you more than once? Yeah. There's no excuse for sinning, but when I'm brokenhearted over it and come back, He'll bring it back. Let's bow together.